Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
I think I lead the league in the number of passwords that I have. You know, y'all have passwords for different things, for different accounts and different things like that. I think I lead the league in the number of passwords that I've created in my life. We live in this day and age where passwords are really important, and they're as common as car keys. Passwords are as common as car keys. As a matter of fact, now your password can be your thumbprint on your phone. I can gain access to my, you know, all sorts of information on my phone through my thumbprint. Some of these newfangled phones that are coming out, I just saw a commercial yesterday where you can make a purchase with your phone and just look at the camera and your face is the password. Like the pattern of your face is the password. I haven't gotten there yet, so I'm like always making up all these different passwords. I have separate passwords for my bank account. I have a separate password for my email, for my Facebook, for my Snapchat. For my insurance company account, I have a password for my home loan. When I sit down to do bills, I have a really challenging time remembering all the passwords. And half the time, I'm just resetting passwords so that I can remember what I said. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You have to get a password to get access to your passwords. It's crazy. Then they have to send you a text, and you have to punch in a number and authenticate. Passwords are important, and if you think about it, why are passwords important? Passwords are important because they limit access to really important information. They limit access to really important information. This week I was in the process, and it's my third go around, so you think I'm a pro at this, but I'm in the process of doing a lot of paperwork, getting Andrew's student loan, college finance work, ready to go. And if, has anybody filled out a FAFSA form? And we've had a couple here. Oh my goodness. Talk about, you have to have like an IQ of 100,000, and you have to be really patient. Sanctification was tested by that this week. But I'm getting ready for Andrew's journey into college, getting ready for his financial aid. And I think I need a chiropractic visit after all the twists and turns and contortions I had to go through just so I could get access to my information from the IRS. And Pastor Vicky was just laughing at me this week. Because I'm sitting here one evening after work and I'm working through all this process trying to get access to my IRS account, and I'm getting really frustrated about it. I'm just really getting frustrated, and I'm grumbling to myself about how hard it is to get access to my own personal tax information. And then suddenly I stopped, and I had this insight. It should be hard to get access to your IRS information. That should be difficult. You want limited access because it's got your Social Security, it's got your income, it's got all this information about your entire life buried in this file that the IRS has. And it struck me, it should be hard, Joseph. Calm down. Take a chill pill. Drink some water, Carl. Access to important stuff should be difficult, right? It should be that way. And I'm like going, duh. Joseph, come on, wake up. And it got me to thinking this week, before Jesus Christ, access to God was limited for people just like us. Before Jesus, access to God was limited for people like you and me, for common blue-collar folk. You couldn't just pray to God before Jesus. You had to go to the temple where God resided. And you had to have a priest pray for you. Before Jesus, you couldn't just pull a Bible off your shelf. How many people here got more than one Bible at home? Yeah, we all got, I bet you I got a dozen Bibles. I may have more than that. But we take for granted that right now we can pull a Bible off the shelf and, oh, today I'm going to read the KJV, or I'm going to read the Message or the New Living Translation. We have all sorts of access to the Word. I'm going to pull it up on my iPad, and I've got 17 versions on this bad boy that I can read anytime I want to. But before Jesus, you had to go to the synagogue And you had to have the priest pull the scroll from the shelf or the hanger or whatever they put scrolls on. And he had to undo it. And then the priest read to you. You couldn't even read it yourself. We've come a long way, haven't we? So when you got there, the priest prayed for you. The priest read the scripture for you. Access to God and the things of God was limited. Only priests had the authority and the ability to give you access to God at the temple. Everything was intermediated. Everything was intermediated before Jesus. Can you imagine having a relationship with somebody and the entire relationship is intermediated by a go-between, by a middleman? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine having a relationship where a middleman is always there? You've got this go-between. This will happen in my household some of the time. You know, it'll be an everyday occurrence where I'll say, hey, Andrew, my youngest, who's a man-child now, Andrew, go tell your mom we need some milk. Go tell your mom we're out of milk. Mom, he's like right there in the room with me. Mom, yes. Pastor Vicky doesn't sound like that. Dad says we need some milk. And mom says, Drew, tell dad to go to the store and get some milk. And Drew looks at me and says, Dad, mom said go get it yourself. Been there? You know what that's like, right? Amen. An intermediated relationship. Where a go-between is doing all the work. It happens every day in the Case household. It's crazy. We could have a sitcom at our house, I'm telling you. That type of relationship, though, that intermediated type of relationship is really limited, though. It's really limited. It's not all that personal. You know, it's the personal relationships between you and the go-between or you and the middleman. It's not with the other person. That type of relationship, boy, it's prone to misunderstanding. You know, boy, you can play games of telephone with information and you can really misunderstand things. Sometimes as I preach, boy, you feel a heavy burden on your shoulders when you preach because I'm afraid that as I stand here as kind of the intermediator of the Word of God, I don't want you to misunderstand what the truth is, but I'm human and I'm fallible and sometimes that can happen, but what a heavy burden to preach the Word of God because you want to make sure you get it right. But an intermediated relationship is prone to misunderstanding and it's likely to lack depth or meaning or commitment or loyalty. Because you really need that face-to-face interaction for a relationship to really grow and thrive, don't you, Lee? So over the past few weeks, we've been working on preparing ourselves for Easter. We've been intentionally focusing on the Word in the book of Mark, and we've been preparing ourselves for Easter Sunday, which is a week from today. And I'm not talking about buying Easter candy. I'm not talking about packing Easter eggs, which a ton of people did on Wednesday night for Easter egg hunt, and I want to thank you for all of that effort. I'm not talking about the Easter candy. I'm talking about getting us ready for Easter by helping us to take some personal stock in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Take some personal stock in our relationship with Jesus so that this Easter we can personalize what Christ did for us on the cross as we observe the Passion this week. And so we can, when we come together next Sunday, so that we can really celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. That's what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves for Easter. We're making it personal. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Easter is for people just like us, right? We talked about how it's tailor-made. Easter is for you and I. It's for every single one of us. Easter gives us hope. Hope is forward-looking. It gives us something to look forward to in the future, eternal life with Jesus. It gives us hope because in going to the cross and dying, Christ takes our place, just like He took Barabbas' place. Christ takes our place and He frees us from guilt and from shame. And He gives us new life. We were talking in Sunday school class this morning. We're doing membership and we're talking about what happens when we get saved. We are transformed. We are born again. It's a new life in Jesus Christ. We get a new lease on life through Jesus Christ and what he does on the cross, and it gives us hope. And that's for people just like us. Jesus changes the trajectory of our story when we personally believe in him. He changes the trajectory of our story when we personally believe that what he did on the cross was for me, for me. So this week I want to focus on the reality that Easter, what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection, provides access to God for people just like you and me. What Jesus did on the cross provides access to God for people just like us. Regular people, just like us. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. And, you know, sometimes I'll read the scripture to you, but this week I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. So if you want to read Mark chapter 14, you can. But this is Palm Sunday, but we're going to flip ahead a couple of days in the Passion Week. We're going to flip ahead a couple of days in this week in Mark chapter 14. There was this young man in Mark chapter 14 who was, he was just out for morning chores. He was heading to the well to get water. He was a servant, young servant, heading to the well to get water. He was a young servant. He had a pretty good life. He had a really good master in his household. And he's heading to get water. This is a very special day. For tonight, tonight of all nights, if you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, tonight is Passover on this day where he finds himself. And so he's not just getting water for another day. He's getting water for the Passover celebration, the Passover dinner. And a lot needed to get done before the master of the house's guests were to arrive. And so this servant's out, and he's got his list, and he's like going to Kroger's, and he's going to Ace, and he's going to, you know, Rural King or whatever you got to do to get the stuff you need to do to have a big party at your house. He's out picking stuff up. And as he's out, these two strangers start following him. These two strange men, they start following him. And these two strangers, they walk up to the servant. He's out doing his chores, and he's like walking down the street, and he recognizes that they're following him, you know, and he's kind of maybe picking up his step a little bit more because he's being stalked by these two strange guys following him down the street. Picks up his pace. There's the door to the master's house. He heads to the master's door. And he gets there to the gate of the master's house, and he opens the door, but it opened for him. You ever done that before? You go to open a door and it opens up for you? It's like, ooh, Star Trek. Kind of like one of those kind of moments. But he tries to open the door opens up, and lo and behold, there in the doorway is the master of his house. The master standing there in the doorway. And the master was getting ready to go out. It looks like he's got a list in his hands because the Passover's tonight, the dinner's tonight, and everybody's coming over. And he had stuff he needed to go out and do and get. He had to go to Kmart. Well, Kmart's closed, so he had to go to Odd Lots to go over and get what he needed for the Passover dinner. And so he's heading out, and he runs into his servant, and right behind the servant is these two strangers who are walking up behind the servant. They all kind of run into each other at the same time there at the doorway of the master's house. And it's kind of like, oh, hi there. What can I do for you? And these two men who had been following the servant say, the teacher is asking. The teacher is asking, where's my guest room? The teacher is asking, where's my guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples and my followers? Where's the guest room at? And the master of the household, he kind of looks at his servant, and then he looks at these two strangers who he's never met before in his life. And he says, the teacher? Who? You guys got the right address? Because this is like 110 Longview Avenue. Are you looking for 115? It's next door. Randy Myers lives over there. Do you have the right address? And they kind of, the two strangers, they kind of look at each other, and one of them says, the teacher, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. We're two of his disciples, and he told us to come here to this place and ask where the room was where we could have the Passover dinner. And so the master of the house is standing here saying, Jesus, wow. He looks at his servant, and he's like, you know, automatically they clicked. They had heard the name of Jesus. They had just seen Jesus with their own two eyes. He was riding down Main Street here on Sunday out on Route 40. He was on a donkey, and people were throwing they were taking palms and they were throwing, you know, they were waving palms and they were taking their jackets off and they were putting them on, they were treating this Jesus like a king as he was coming into town, and they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He was the talk of the city, this Jesus, as the master's looking at these two strange men. He was the talk at our dinner table that night and last night and the night before last. We've been talking about Jesus all week. Yeah, he's been on my Facebook feed. Can you imagine? The master of the house, he's a devout Jew. He is a devout Jew. He had a lot of plans for this evening. Families coming in. You know how it is. It would be like us planning for Christmas. Family coming in and all sorts of plans for the evening to observe the Passover. Because the Passover was one of the biggest holy days of the year for the Jewish people. It was the big day. And so he invites these two strangers, these two people who had identified themselves as disciples of Jesus, into his home, and they go upstairs. He takes them upstairs to their upper room, like we have our fellowship hall over here, which used to be our sanctuary a long time ago. And he's like, "Well, this is where we're having our party." And they're like, "Oh yeah, this'll do. This'll do." And the master says to the two disciples of Jesus, he says, "You know, we've got a lot of plans tonight. A lot of people are coming over. It would be a privilege if Jesus would come here and join us for Passover this evening. It would be a privilege for that to happen." And then he says to his servant, who's standing there holding the water jug, and he's kind of like, the whole time center action's going, the servant's kind of like wilting because the water's heavy, you know? I mean, you know, at some point you got to put that down. He says to the servant, "Do whatever these guys tell you to do to get ready for dinner tonight. I know we've got a lot of plans, but do whatever needs to be done. If we need more bread, go get more bread. If we need more wine, go get more wine. Make preparations and tell the teacher that he and anyone else he wants to bring is more than welcome to come here tonight and observe Passover with me and my family." So that night, we read in Mark chapter 14, the master of the house and the servant, people just like us, they're just regular people, nobody special. That night, the master and the servant, their family, they all were personally part of the Last Supper. You know, I think so often we see this picture, the Leonardo da Vinci kind of picture of the Last Supper, and we imagine just Jesus and his 12 disciples. But if we read into the scriptures and how it happened, there were other people there too. This was a big deal. And so as we're watching this, we find out that people just like us were actually witnesses, participants in the Last Supper with Jesus. They had access to this very special time along with Jesus and his disciples. Regular people just like us, observing Passover, pursuing access to God. And the tradition of the church, if you really kind of start looking into it, as you study the book of Mark, the tradition of the church handed down over the generations, it identifies Mark as the servant in this story. So the tradition of the church recognizes that the servant who was out getting water at the beginning of the story is actually Mark, John Mark. And the master of the house is actually his dad. So this is all happening at Mark's house, and this is how Mark's life intersects with Jesus. And we don't know for sure, but that's the tradition of the church as it's handed down, and I can't give you like 100% verified access because there aren't autographed copies of the Gospel of Mark hanging around anywhere. But let's just run with that thought for a moment. So let's just run for that with that thought for a moment, that the servant in this story, we can give him a name, and he's Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. And I'm not here to make a point about who wrote the Gospel of Mark. We know Mark did because his name's on it. I'm here to point out that this servant, this person just like us, was able to gain intimate access with Jesus to the Last Supper. And it was a life-changing event for this individual. There's just something to me as I've meditated on that this week, that's a really beautiful thing, that this servant, this common everyday servant who was just out getting water, had access to Jesus and his disciples And he was able to encounter the Last Supper, this intimate, up-close encounter with the living Christ, breaking the bread and drinking from the cup. An interaction, a moment in time that changed the trajectory of the life of this young man, of Mark's life. Changed his life. He went from being a witness of the Last Supper to being a witness of the crucifixion of Christ. And you're like, well, how do you know that, Pastor? He wrote one of the Gospels. Eyewitness account of the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. He witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. How do you know that, Pastor? It's in his Gospel. This close-up encounter, it sent him out onto the mission field with Peter. He was just a servant getting water one day. And then he finds himself on the mission field with Peter. He becomes an author of one of the Gospels of Jesus Christ, one of the four books about Jesus, one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. And we're here 2,000 years later, this morning, right now, talking about him. Life-changing event. Direct access to the living God is life-changing. Direct access to the living God is life-changing. One day he's out doing his chore. Next day, everything changes for Mark. And this Last Supper, this very intimate moment with Jesus, I think, is a foreshadowing. The Last Supper is a foreshadowing of what was to come when Jesus gave his life on the cross. It's foreshadowing a moment in time coming very quickly. The moment that Jesus breathes his last breath. And don't miss this morning because you're going to miss the point of the whole sermon. The moment Jesus breathes his last breath, his lungs are exhaling the last bits of oxygen his earthly body will feel before he dies. They're coming out through his nose, through his mouth. The moment that Jesus breathes his last breath, Mark tells us later on in his gospel that at that very moment, the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Jesus exhales his last breath, and the curtain in the temple is ripped in two. And this wasn't just any curtain. You have to understand the symbolism behind all of this. In the Jewish temple, it was the curtain that separated the outer chamber of the temple with the Holy of Holies. Behind the curtain was where God resided. Behind the curtain was limited access. People like you and me, we couldn't go behind the curtain. You had to be a priest. You had to have the password. And then you could only go at certain times of the year under certain circumstances to perform certain acts before a holy God. And you did it at your own peril of being struck dead by God if you went into the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God lives. Limited access. Only select members could be there. But as Christ's life expires, as Jesus breathes his last breath, the curtain that limited access to God is ripped in two. Ripped in half. Ripped down. And it was right then, at that moment, as Jesus exhales his last breath, that people just like us gain direct access to God.
Amen.
That's awesome. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read about this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and I did not mean for this sermon to be a treatise on Hebrews chapter 10, and I didn't mean for this series to be a study on Hebrews chapter 10, but it has become that. Because Hebrews chapter 10 really outlines what happens this week as we observe Holy Week, as we observe the death, resurrection, and the victory that Jesus wins for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the... Listen to this. This would be hearsay if you were a Jew. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us now draw near to God. Limited access before Jesus, and now through Christ, the curtain is torn down, and we're told we can now draw near to God. Direct access to the Creator, to the Heavenly Father. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Freedom! Hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. We've been talking about hope, haven't we? About that forward-looking hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. I don't know about you, but for me that is awesome news. When He exhaled His breath, the curtain split in two. And through Jesus Christ, you and I now gain direct access to God. Wasn't like that before He died on the cross. But as soon as He died on the cross, access opened up for people just like us. I think that's incredible. I think that is astounding. People just like us have direct access to God. You don't need to know the passwords. You don't need to get authentication to get your passwords so they can get access to information you already own. And then go to the chiropractor because your back's all in the way. People just like us, we have people. Folks, you, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have direct access to God. That should blow your mind this morning. We should be so thankful about that. We don't need a special password. There's no special handshake. You don't need a special degree. You don't need to be born of a certain family to have access to God. You don't need special clothes that you need to wear to go into the Holy of Holies. It's good because I'm looking good in this purple and plaid shirt this morning, right? You don't need that to gain access to God. We, folks, Maplewood, listen to me right now. You, as a person of faith in Jesus Christ, you don't need me or Pastor Vicky as your pastor to pray for you. You can pray yourself and gain access. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a member of the priesthood of believers. You have access to God. Are we tapping into that access to God? Because Pastor Vicky and I, a lot of times when people, oh, Pastor, will you just pray for me? I don't feel like I can pray for myself. And I'm like, do you believe in Jesus? Because if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, pray for yourself. Amen. I'll pray for you too. But you got to pray too because you have access. It's been wrought for you through the blood and suffering of Jesus Christ. It wasn't cheap. You have access to it. Treat it gently. But use it because it's yours. We don't need somebody to read the scriptures to us. The Holy Spirit can speak to us directly as we read them ourselves. And how many of us, oh man, how many of us take for granted how many Bibles we have? And yet there are people in China and places overseas where they would die to have one piece of paper that has some words from the scripture on it. And they would feed on that one piece of paper if they could just get their hands on it. And yet we here in America, we have shelves of Bibles that collect dust that we never read. Folks, it was purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ to have access to the Word of God. And don't think that it was by some random design that Gutenberg invented a press and the first book that was printed was the Bible. That's God working through history and technology and science to give all of humanity access to the Word of God. We shouldn't take it for granted. How hungry are we for the Word? How hungry are we for that direct connection with God in our lives? Pastor doesn't have to do it for you. You can go do it yourself if you're in Jesus Christ. We can come to Him just as we are. We can come just as we are and seek God's face in our time of need. Sometimes when I come to God in my time of need, I don't even know what to pray. But in Hebrews we read that, you know, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And when we come to Him and we're like, Jesus, I need your help. I don't even know what to ask. Jesus prays for us. He intercedes on our behalf with groans and utterings that we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to pray for ourselves. But when we trust in Jesus, Jesus prays for us. Amen. That's cool. That's awesome. that God can pray for us. He can kind of work us into it. All it takes on our part is faith. And I think sometimes we lose that. We get so used to what we have that we become numb to it. We become apathetic to it. We have access to God. We can touch the throne in our time of need. We can approach it with confidence because Jesus knows what it's like to go through what we go through. God can empathize with our condition. He understands. Direct access to God is what the sacrament of Holy Communion is all about. Earlier I talked about how the Last Supper was foreshadowing this direct access to God. Direct access to God. Holy Communion. Holy Communion is not just about eating a wafer. It's not just about taking a cup of grape juice and sipping it. It's about having direct access as we partake of the elements to God. We are standing on holy ground when we are taking communion. And that's why we're so insistent in the church that when we take communion, that we be sure that as we take it, we are in Jesus Christ, that we are saved, that we can call Him personal Savior. Because when we partake of these elements, they are holy and sacred. They are holy and sacred. We don't make them sacred. We don't make them holy. God makes them holy and sacred. And it's a moment in time where we can partake because Jesus told us to, and we can connect directly with our Heavenly Father. It's about being able to have intimate, personal relationship with our Maker.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.